Good morning. Greet you in Christ's precious name on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's good to be with you in New York City here. Thank you, Brother Anthony, for that devotional. Just so important that I am broken, that you're broken. Only as we're broken can God use us. For a message this morning, message title is Hope, the Anchor of the Soul. What brought me to this? Some time ago, I came across some statistics that troubled me. And actually, they were pretty appalling. And that's what brought me to this message. So we want to look at hope. Hope, the anchor of the soul. You know, in this dark and troubled world that we live in, there are a lot of troubled and discouraged people. And this morning, I want to give you a bright look into the future. You know, this morning, I cannot promise you health, wealth, and pleasant times here in this earth. But I can offer you a bright and glorious future in the next life. Back to some of the, I recently seen the statistics of how many suicides there were in, I was talking about 2014. In the last few years, there has been about 40,000 suicides in the United States. And here we are, 2015, here we are, June the 7th, and just in 2015, there has been 17,024 suicides just in the United States. It's pretty mind-boggling. You know, it's sad to think that there are so many people who got to the place in their life that they felt that there was no good reason for them to live anymore. You know, everyone needs something or someone to that brings stability to their lives. And we all need a reason to live for. And we want to talk about the most sure foundation there is that brings stability to our lives and something that we can build our future on. For a text verse, you don't have to turn to it. I'll give it to you. Hebrews 6:19. Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Just a little definition on hope as we use it today. A feeling that what one desires will happen, to wish and expect, to desire very much. And the Bible dictionary definition of hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, confidence, the joyous looking forward to an eternity of ever increasing blessedness. I want to go into the message. Point number one, it's a question. What is it like to be without hope? You know, two of the most dreadful words are no hope. You know, on the physical side of life, we all want hope. You know, when someone is diagnosed with a disease, one of the first questions we ask is there any hope of a cure? You know, or when someone's badly injured in an accident, we want to know if there's any hope of a recovery. If you remember, I think it was toward the end of last year, there was a woman in Oregon who committed assisted suicide, and they have given it more favorable titles like mercy killing or dying with dignity. She had terminal brain cancer with no hope of recovery, and she took her life into her own hands, and with some help from doctors, she took a lethal drug, which ended her life. You know, she also must not have had hope in Jesus. You know, it's very disappointing and heartbreaking to find out that you or a loved one has a terminal illness. But in the spiritual life, it's even more dreadful to have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19, you don't have to turn to it, reads like this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, that, like we already said, you know, there are many miserable people today who have no hope in Christ in this life or in the next. You know, people with no hope have nothing to live for. And that's why there are so many suicides today. Just a couple quotes I came across. One quote was, "Hope is the major weapon against a suicide impulse." You know, without faith and hope in Jesus, life really has no meaning. Another quote I came across says, "Atheism is the death of hope, the suicide of the soul." James Proctor was an atheist most of his life. But later in his life, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And his life story intrigued me. I'll just give you just a little bit of it. He was raised in a Christian home and attended church regularly. In his early teens, he began reading the writings of the freethinkers and other infidels. And finally, he renounced all interest in the Christian faith and the Bible. He later joined the Freethinkers Society and became the president. And during these early years as an infidel, he wrote the first two stanzas of the hymn titled "In Jesus," a very familiar song which we all probably all sung many times. Let me just read you the first two. He said, "I've tried in vain 1,000 ways my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. My soul is night, my heart is steel. I cannot see, I cannot feel. For light, for life, I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus." Well, later he became seriously ill, and he thought he was going to die. And he was on his deathbed. And fearing that he might die, he requested to talk with a minister of the gospel who led him to a saving faith in Christ. And as he was recovering from his sickness, his sister was sitting by his bedside. And he said, "Go into a certain drawer. There's two stanzas of a song that he had penned." He said, "Go get that." She went and got it. And then he penned the next two stanzas. Let me read that. The third stanza. "He died, he lives, he reigns, he pleads. There's love in all his words and deeds. There's all a guilty sinner needs forevermore in Jesus." And number four, "Though some should sneer and some should blame, I'll go with all my guilt and shame. I'll go to him because his name above all name is Jesus." Do you see the difference there? You know, in this hymn, we see the big difference of a person without God and without hope, or a person with God and with hope. You know, the first two stanzas, "I've tried in vain 1,000 ways my fears to quell, my hopes to raise." And then the second one, "My soul is night, my heart is steel. I cannot see, I cannot feel." But then you see the difference on those last two stanzas. See what a difference God made in his life. Point number two, another question. What is the hope we have as an anchor of our soul? Well, back to our text verse, Hebrews 16:9 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Just a little bit of information on anchors. I think you probably all know what an anchor is. An anchor is a heavy weight used to hold a ship or a boat in place. And I was intrigued by, had a lot to say about anchors. A rope or chain is fastened to the anchor and tied to the ship. When the anchor is lowered, it generally catches at the bottom of the water to keep the vessel in place. Went on to say anchors come in a wide variety of shapes and sizes. They're usually made of iron or steel. And the size of the anchor depends mainly on the size of the craft. Went on to say a huge aircraft carrier may use an anchor weighing more than 60,000 pounds. Also, the fiercer the storm, the heavier the anchor needs to be. So I thought about that. You know, in the same way that an anchor, when cast into the bottom of the sea, stabilizes the whole ship, so hope brings stability to our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read a few verses. What is the hope that we have as an anchor of our soul? I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 26. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, this morning our hope is in Jesus. You know, because of Jesus, we know that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And we who are his children will have an eternal home in glory. And there's where we'll be with God the Father, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. You know, this morning we have a glorious future. We really do. It is this hope that cheers our souls. Proverbs 10, verse 28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. And I thought of another song we often sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And the chorus, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, our hope, our anchor, needs to be fastened to Jesus. This morning, the question is, what is your anchor fastened to? An anchor that's fastened to a rock is going to be a lot more solid than one that's in the sand. Point number three, another question. What does hope do for the Christian? I'm going to try and, I have 5 points under this. And we just want to look what hope does for the Christian. What does hope do for you and I? Number one, hope gives courage. What is courage? Courage means being fearless, brave, valiant, bold. Ernest Hemingway once said, courage is grace under pressure. And I thought of Joshua and Caleb. They are tremendous examples of courageous men. And I wish we had time to read that story, but we don't. We all know the story of the 12 spies. I'll just give it a little bit to you. Who went out to spy the land of Canaan before the children of Israel were going to go in to conquer it. Well, what happened? They all came back with a wonderful description of the land, but 10 of them agreed that the people of the land were way too big and fierce for them to conquer. Joshua and Caleb did not agree with this conclusion. As I thought about that, about this story, I asked myself the question, you know, what made the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies? Well, I believe it's very obvious that Joshua and Caleb had faith in God's promises. You know, God had promised that he would bring them into the land of Canaan. And they believed that God was going to fulfill that promise. And I believe because of what they had seen God do for them in the past, it gave them the courage to take on the Canaanites. In Numbers 13, verse 29, Caleb says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." You know, that's a tremendous response. It wasn't a response on their own power. It was a response they could give when they had a relationship with God and they knew God was going to be on their side. And it was a sad story from here on. You know, when the rest of the people rebelled and refused to go conquer the land, well, we know what happened. God punished them by not allowing them to enter into Canaan. 40 years later, after all those who were 20 years old and older had died, they were ready and willing to go conquer their enemies. And I like Moses' encouraging words to Joshua and the people. Moses was talking to Israel and giving Joshua the charge. Deuteronomy 31:6, Moses said, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." You know, this morning is your anchor. Is my anchor fastened on Jesus? You know, situations like this story that we just talked about prove what a person is anchored to, really does. And the facts are, life will send us through some tough situations that really look huge, that look frightening. Will we respond like Joshua and Caleb, and with God's help, take courage and be ready to conquer those tough mountains? Or will we be like the rest of Israel, you know, view the situation as out of control, hopeless, and no way to move forward, well, our response when them tough times come will be determined by what we're anchored to. The second one, hope gives joy. You know, the Christian experiences joy in this life and will experience joy throughout all eternity. Romans 15:13 reads like this: Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, the joy that we're talking about is not the mere happiness that the world can experience. Did you notice that this verse says that God is the one that can fill us with joy through the power of His Holy Spirit? You know, we cannot manufacture this joy on our own. You know, the joy of the Lord fills our soul and is satisfying. You know, the joy the world experiences is usually short-lived and it's pretty hollow. Romans 12:12 tells us that we are to be rejoicing in our hope, or as one translation says, full of joyful hope. I thought about joy. You know, the thought of our redemption and the glorious future of spending eternity in heaven should thrill our souls. And if it doesn't thrill my soul, if it doesn't thrill your soul, maybe it's because we're not spending enough time thinking about what Christ has all done for us and the promise of our eternal home in heaven. Daniel Kaufman in The Doctrines of the Bible says, there is so much in the Christian's hope which cheers the soul and spurs us on to fuller joys and nobler heights that the longer we study it, the more enthusiastic we become. You know, there are many things that happen in life that can rob us of our joy. And life is not always easy and pleasant. And we face discouraging and hard times. David found himself discouraged at times. In Psalms 43:5, David asked himself the question, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? And he said, Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, sometimes it may seem like God has forsaken us or is not delivering us out of our troubles. You know, though our deliverances may be delayed, God has not forgotten us. God knows all about you. He knows all about me. And in our greatest distresses, we need to still trust in God and be supported by the hope that he will deliver us in his timing, you know, from all our troubles. We need to keep rejoicing and trusting him no matter what, because no one has the promise of a brighter future than the Christian has. Matthew 5:12 says, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, the world has nothing to offer that can be compared to the joys of heaven. You know, the Christian's joy is supernatural and can be produced in the most painful and desperate situations. Turn to Acts 16. Just want to read a few verses here for an example. We talked about that tough times come, but people cannot take away your joy. I want to just read an example, and I'll just read this only. It's only part of the story Just want to show you what led up to having Paul and Silas put in prison. Just get an idea what they had gone through. And Acts 16, verses 14. I'll read 14 to 25. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, Paul and Silas found themselves in a very painful and desperate situation. And they would have had many good reasons to pity themselves and be discouraged. But what do we see them doing? We see them praying, singing. So I thought about that. I thought, you know, that now that's an expression of real Christian joy. A quote I came across said, it is not in the power of the wicked to make the righteous unhappy or prevent their rejoicing with the exceeding joy. Psalm 146 verse 5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Number 3, hope gives patient endurance. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus is our perfect example of someone who was willing to endure severe suffering because of the joy or the hope that was before him. And I believe there's probably two reasons Jesus was willing to endure the torture of the cross. And you know, the first reason was because he knew he was doing his Father's will. Probably the second reason was because he knew if he endured the torture of the cross, he could spend eternity with those who accepted that plan of salvation. And, you know, how much more should we be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel for those same reasons? You know, the first one, knowing that we're pleasing God our Father, and knowing that we'll be able to spend eternity in heaven with God and with Jesus. I read a story that is an example of patient endurance because of the hope set before them. And I'm just going to read it. It's just a real short article. The book I got this story out did not have a date or a place where this took place. But it was in a country where the followers of Jesus were persecuted. Just listen as I read here. One day, a visitor, we're talking about hope gives us endurance. patient endurance. One day, a visitor came to visit a young couple and shared the beautiful plan of salvation with them. Although it was the first time they had ever heard this message, both the husband and the wife received it and invited Christ into their hearts and received him as their Savior. It didn't go long until the father was arrested and put into prison for his faith. The soldiers were determined to make him renounce his faith and severely tortured him. Day after day after day, he was tortured. Yet he continued to stand firm in his faith. One morning, the commanding officer and his men marched into his cell and told him, "Today is the day you will renounce your faith. Today you will beg for mercy." He wondered what they could mean by these words, but he didn't have to wonder long. As they marched him to the edge of a quarry, he looked down and saw his wife and children in a little huddle at the bottom. He also saw a pile of huge rocks sitting on the edge of that deep pit. They didn't have to tell him why today was different. He knew. In that moment, this strong, courageous young father, who had not wavered in all the previous torture, began to waver. Down at the bottom of the gravel pit were the ones that were dearest to him. Then from the bottom of the pit came the voice of his wife, "Oh, my dear husband, whatever you do, don't give in. Don't give in. Because tonight, oh, tonight, my dear husband, we will eat supper with the King." Those words inspired his fainting heart. Those words helped him stand strong and stay true till the end. You know, so far, we haven't had to face anything so hard and cruel. And I'm very thankful for our freedom this morning. But just the same, I hope every one of us would be able to remain faithful like this couple did if we face something like that. You know, there are people today who are severely suffering for their faith in Jesus. As I thought about that, you know, the only way we'll be able to stand up in such a great storm is if we are securely anchored in Jesus, our only hope. Number four, hope is an incentive for holy living. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." A few months ago, there was a 53-year-old man from our area that passed away. And one of our customers worked for this man who passed away, and we got into a conversation about him. This man was an alcoholic most of his life, and he had been through a few programs, been dried up, but every time he could not help himself, and soon he'd be back to drinking. And our customer went on to tell me what a nasty habit drinking is and the toll that it takes on everyone involved and the toll that habit put on all his family, workers, all that. Then they went on to say that, yes, this man had a real weakness, but they are sure glad we don't have to deal with that problem, that he don't have to deal with that problem anymore, because he went to that better place, which is heaven. You know, this morning, we're not the judge. God's the judge. But I meet a lot of people who are living in the depths of sin. You know, they are drunkards, drug addicts, fornicators, living in adultery, homosexuals, and the list can go on and on. When they die, their family and preachers talk them right into heaven. You know, this morning, that's not what my Bible says. That's not what your Bible says. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that sinners will not enter heaven. You know, God has set the qualifications for those who will be able to enter heaven. And we can only claim the hope of heaven if we meet his qualifications. You know, there are many people living with false hope today because their church leaders, their preacher, are giving them the assurance of heaven while they're living in sin. You know, it really doesn't matter if I tell you that you're going to heaven. My word doesn't count. You know, God's the final judge, and God hasn't left us wondering who he is going to accept into heaven. You know, he has it spelled out very clearly in his word, and no one has the authority to change that. There are many people today who are trying to change what the Bible means and say that it doesn't apply to us in 2015. Well, sad to say, they will be disappointed because the Bible doesn't change and God doesn't change. You know, what the Bible says still applies to us. Romans 14, 10 to 12 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Spell that very clearly. Revelation 21, 27. This is talking about heaven. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." One more, number five. Hope removes the terror out of death. You know, death is something that every one of us sitting here is going to face unless Christ returns. You know, to the unsaved, death is a fearful thing. You know, it strikes terror in their hearts. You know, without hope, death is the most fearful thing a person has to face. Thought about the atheist that we talked about. You know, why did he want to meet with that preacher when he was on his deathbed? I thought, there is no God. You know, the biggest, toughest, ugliest sinner is terrified when facing death because he realizes that death will bring him face to face with Almighty God. And there's suffering waiting for the sinner. You know, they will spend eternity in hell. You know, this morning, if you're not ready to meet God, then the thought of death should bring terror to your heart. And if you're not ready to meet God, please get ready. Because none of us know when we're going to take our last breath. You and I don't know if today is our last day. Even to the Christian, the thought of death may bring some fear to our heart because we've never been through it. You know, we can't even talk to someone who has experienced it and ask them how it'll be. But when you and I face death, it will not matter to us how much money we have in the bank, how many properties we own, or how big our businesses we have built up. You know, the only thing that will really matter to us is that our sins are forgiven and that we have the hope of heaven. We do not need to fear death because God has promised to be with us. Psalm 23, verse 4. Says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." For a closing verse, I'd like to read Psalm 78, verse 7. You don't have to turn to it. Psalm 78, verse 7 reads like this: "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Did you catch what all that verse said? This morning, as we go from here, let's do what this verse says. first thing it says is set our hope in God. Second thing is forget not the works of God. And then the last thing is keep his commandments. God bless you this week. As you go from here, let's be faithful and let's live for him. Let's come before the Lord in a kneeling prayer.